John chapter 14, beginning at verse 22, I'll read through verse 31. Give your attention now as this is a reading of God's holy word. John 14, starting at verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to my Father, who is greater than I. For now I have told you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, and let us go from here." So far in the reading of the word of the living God, may that word dwell in us richly. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Our Father and our God, we have worshipped you in various ways this evening, and we would now worship you in this particular way. You have ordained that through the foolishness of the message preached, the power of God should go forward to the salvation of sinners and the building up of saints. And so, Father, now make that word powerful, not because of the speaker, but because your Spirit works in him and works in us, that we may hear and see and receive the living word of the living God. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I'm not really sure what to call the series that I've begun in the evening. But I sort of the blessings, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to work on each one of those words. But we looked at joy last week, and tonight we're looking at peace. And there's a running thing going on in my head, but I haven't solidified it enough to call it a series on. So we'll just see where the Spirit, if you'll pardon, takes us. Peace. Peace is a result of equal liberated forces and the deportment of antagonistic elements detained by those in opposition. I thought, okay, that's an interesting definition. There is, when we say the word peace, there's things that come to mind. World peace, peace talks, war and peace, peace pipe. If you're from a certain generation, you were familiar with the peace sign. And I tried to find a little, you know, that little circle with the little three things in it. That was very popular for a while, that peace symbol. But if you had to draw a picture of peace, what would you draw? A mountain lake so still that the mountain and the sky, it's completely reflected perfectly in the... That's a pretty good picture. Or would you draw a picture of the multiracial hands that are all joined together in a circle? You've seen that graphic? Some people say things like, "I have a peace about it." All we are saying is give peace a chance. Let there be peace on earth. Let it begin with me. Maybe your picture of peace would be sunrise on the first tee with no one in front of you on a beautiful day. You might have all kinds. Or maybe it's a baby sleeping on her mother's shoulder. But there was an interesting contest that was given. They actually asked painters, paint peace. They had all kinds of things like that. But the one that won was a picture of a rocky coastline with a raging storm and waves crashing against the rocks and the cliffs, dark clouds, and halfway up the cliffside in this big painting, if you looked very carefully, was a little cleft in the rock, and there was a bird sitting on a nest in that cleft. And that's the picture that won this prize. Because peace is not always the absence of conflict. And yet that's the typical way that we think of peace, the absence of conflict. Or the presence of some kind of mystic serenity. But I remind you that the Lord Jesus makes this statement, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." He makes that statement in verse 27 in the middle of a tremendous conflict that he is entering into. In fact, it's a cosmic battle of good and evil that will end up with the bloody agony and death of the cross, by which the rebellious will of man will be brought into perfect harmony with the will of God. That's a tremendous conflict. And yet Jesus, in the midst of that, is saying, "Peace I leave with you." Sometimes one human word can hold the love of a lifetime. And Christ pours into this one common word said in that context. He pours into it the fire of his eternal and infinite love for his sheep. He's thinking about them. He's concerned about their well-being, their spiritual peace. Not as the world gives peace, but God's peace. Now, nobody wants conflict, turmoil, war. Nobody sane, that is. Everybody wants peace. And typically, peace as they define it. So we might ask that question, where can you find true peace, lasting peace, or what we might even refer to sometimes as inner peace, a peace that won't leave you in the storm? Because you will not find peace lying around at the flea market. It's not something that you just stumble upon and decide to pick up. You cannot earn this peace by doing certain things and checking off some little list of things that you accomplish. There is no political treaty that will produce this peace. You can't Google this peace. You can't research this peace. And neither can you fake this peace. So this peace on peace tonight, we're going to consider a precious gift, a poor gift, and a personal gift. In this text where Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you," is a precious gift. Now, the word peace itself, in Greek, it's the word that we get irenic from. In fact, if you transliterated the Greek letters, they are virtually I-R-E-N, excuse me, I, Irenic. And we use that word all through the New Testament for the word peace. The Hebrew word, more familiar to you, shalom. And that word peace in the Hebrew has become a greeting, much like mahalo, or what's up, or any of those other kinds of cultural phrases. And shalom has become a common greeting of the day. Now, is that what Jesus was saying to his disciples in this context? Hey, how are you? Shalom. No. The common word becomes a powerful word when it is spoken by certain people in certain situations. And that is the case right here. I remind you, when Jesus used this word in another setting, when he walks into a locked room where his disciples are all hiding after the resurrection, what does he say to them? Peace be to you. You ever wonder why Jesus had to say that? He didn't walk in and say, hey, it's me. He wasn't just giving a greeting. He walked into the room and they were all astonished. And he says, hey, peace. Peace be to you. And he soothes their worried souls by the use of a familiar greeting, but coming from him and coming in that certain situation, it is a powerful word. And common words become powerful words when Jesus, the Lord of glory, uses them. I remind you whose voice that is. It is the same voice that spoke all things into being when it said, let there be light. That's the voice that says this to his disciples from his lips. A simple greeting becomes a precious gift and a powerful promise and a potent prescription. It's much more than just a word, peace. The Lord told them that he would dwell with them. Remember, he said in this teaching, my Father and I, we will come and make our home in you, our dwelling in you. And he had said to them, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so, when the Lord says peace, he is giving peace. I leave you peace because he gives us himself. He doesn't just give us a greeting. And in giving himself, he gives, if you have faith to receive it, peace. Real peace. His presence is inseparable from peace. Where he is, where Christ is, peace is. Even as he faced one of the most violent things that you can imagine in history. He's about to be crucified and bloodied to a pulp and marred and his visage so that people didn't want to even look at him. And yet he's at peace and giving this peace to his disciples. Peace with God is a gift from God. And the secret of Christ's peace was his unbroken communion with the Father. He never lost that peace. Yes, we have that moment on the cross when he says, why have you forsaken me? But he really wasn't abandoned. God the Father would not look on sin, but God the Father was still there. This unbroken communion with the Father is the secret of peace. Brothers and sisters, the secret of peace that you may be looking for can only be found in being in Christ, who is called the what? The Prince of Peace. Only he can give that kind of peace. All the peace-giving power of Jesus Christ is found in this, that his death is the one sacrifice for sin forever that has swept away all hostility between you and God and given real peace. This violent death and powerful resurrection are the thing that bring you and God to peace with each other. Romans 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And how does that peace come? That verse says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just a definition. Romans 5 is an incredibly theological chapter. One of the most central theological chapters in the whole Bible. Virtually the chapter that changed Luther's life, if you will. And yet it is a very practical thing. Yes, we've been justified by faith, and that's how we have peace with God, but that peace with God has come through the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, another passage says we have joy and peace in believing. So the question is, have you made peace with God? Our relationship is father and child that is estranged. We are, at one point in our lives, the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter. We've said, I don't want your lifestyle. We've walked off in our own direction. And we are the very prodigal. I always think the prodigal son story should be called the prodigal father. Because it's about the father. It's not about the son. The father stands open-armed, looking, waiting for the son to return, and receives him and accepts him. We are the rebellious prodigal that is made right with a loving father. And we are at peace with him again. Little did the disciples understand the impending death of Jesus Christ, which was casting a shadow over them right at this moment. Little did they understand that this impending death was the one thing that could secure their real peace. And if they had understood the implications, if they had remembered what he was saying, I will rise again in 3 days, they would have been standing in front of the tomb, waiting. But they didn't put all the pieces together. And yet, right there in the midst of this shadow of death, here is the one thing that will secure their peace and restore their broken relationship to God. This is the culmination of that. Brothers and sisters, you will never know peace apart from the peace that you need with God. You will never understand the gift of peace until you have received the gift of His Son in grace. You may have seasons of calm, however, just as we all do in our lives. We have these ups and these downs, times when life seems to be a rushing torrent, and other times when things seem to be on an even keel. And then sometimes those even keels turn upside down and we're in the doldrums or the dumps. We have those. We may have even moments of tranquility. I don't know about you, but when I have those moments of tranquility, I'm often like, oh, I'd like to have more of this, Lord. Well, the only way we're ever going to know the real peace of God, the lasting peace of God, is the only way is if we're right with God. And if we're never right with God, we're always in conflict and we're always lacking peace. You cannot be right with God without Christ dying on the cross. And here, in the midst of this turmoil, on the face of this eve on this horrific treatment at the hands of men. Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you." And if Jesus gives you peace, you will have peace indeed. You will have real peace. And the only way to have this peace is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, "I am." And there's only one way to have the great I am, and that is making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, your righteousness, your goal, your all. And if you don't do that, you will never have this gift of peace. Oh, you might have those seasons of tranquility. You might have a few moments. But your quest for peace, apart from Christ, will never be realized. Never. You will never clear your guilty conscience. You will never cleanse your filthy record apart from Christ. What could you possibly buy to take care of your guilty conscience? What could you possibly work enough to earn the clearing of your guilty record? There is only one treasure that is enough for that. There is only one gift, and Jesus Christ alone is the pearl of great price. Somebody has said that the world without Christ equals nothing. And Christ without the world is more than enough. I think that's pretty interesting, that the world without Christ equals nothing. Christ without the world is more than enough. I'm reminded also of that. I read a Puritan. Somebody was saying to this Puritan who was going through a very difficult time, and he was basically eating bread and water, and somebody came to him and said, "Oh, you worship this God and talk about this God and speak of this God, and look, all you have is bread and water." The Puritan basically said, "Yes, all this, and Christ too." And that's the idea. Inner peace is elusive to a rebellious heart. Inner peace is never going to be there for a rebellious heart, because your inner passions and your inner desires and your inner want what you want when you want it is always going to get in the way. And it will never give you peace. But if Christ enters your heart and His presence and power are there for real, one of the things it will produce is peace, even in the storm. And one of the offshoots of peace with God will be peace with others. Isn't that what James was saying in James 4:1? Where do wars come from among you? Why are you having trouble with others? You're having troubles almost all the time with others because your cravings cause conflicts. That's what that little verse is saying. Your cravings, I want what I want. And when I don't get what I want, I have a problem with you. Especially if you're the one keeping me from getting what I want. And brothers and sisters, if we analyze most of the conflicts we have with each other, it almost always comes down to I'm not getting what I want in this deal at this moment. Because if I was getting what I want, the way I want it, I wouldn't have a problem with you. And so when we have those cravings running everywhere, we have no peace with others. Because really, basically, our conflicts are selfish. That basically, if you would just satisfy me, we'd be at peace. That's not real peace. But when Christ comes into your heart and takes up residence on the throne of your life, He makes you part of a family. That passage says He gives you the desires of your heart. Basically, it means He changes them. So that your desires become the desires of others more than your own. Preferring one another produces peace. And all those others that you come in contact with who have likewise received the gift of faith, they become brothers and sisters. And there should be that peace. And others also become part of a body which you belong to. And if that those brothers and sisters become part of the body, they're at peace with the whole body. Do you begin to see what a precious gift Christ gives when he gives peace? He doesn't give us a poor gift. He says, "They're not as the world gives, do I give to you. Not as the world gives." What does the world give? Well, the world gives an empty promise of pleasure, doesn't it? The world's definition of peace seems to be good looks, perfect body, lots of money, things, youth, and experience. That's everything. And if you have those things, you'll be at peace too. Sometimes the world says that outward things, feeling things, exciting things are what produce peace. But outward things and feeling things and exciting things will not and cannot produce the peace that you really need and want. And that is peace with Christ. Peace with God. Can you imagine if a sick person came to a doctor and the doctor said to the sick person, "I have no medicine to cure you, but here, drink this whiskey. And that'll take care of it." Is this not really what the world is saying? The world comes to you and says, "I can't give you peace. I can't give you peace. But here is a new excitement. Try this. And see if that does it for a while." Because humanity cannot solve the peace problem. I cannot give you peace. No organization can give you peace. A husband cannot give peace to his wife, and a wife cannot give peace to her husband. Your best friend cannot give you peace. Your job cannot give you peace. You could think of all kinds of other things maybe to add there. None of those things will give you peace. In fact, the next great invention will not give you peace either. Do you ever wonder what the next smartphone thingy will be? I do sometimes. I wonder. Because, you know, there was a time in our world when there were no smartphones. Our young people can't imagine not being able to text. They've never not been able to text in their whole life. Now, wise parents may have kept... You don't have a smartphone yet, do you? I love your parents. You don't need one yet. But I wonder what the next smartphone thingy will be. The next great invention that will change everything. I mean, because smartphones have changed the way information flies around this globe. Absolutely change it. I don't know what the next thing will be, but I do know this. It may change the world as we know it, but it won't bring you any more peace. It won't untrouble your troubled soul. Doesn't matter what it is. You know what? There may be a lot of people, I don't know how many of you don't like the quiet, because when it's quiet, you're the most troubled. I'm not talking about ADD or, you know, ADHD. I'm not talking about all of those symptoms and those things. I'm just talking about some people don't like the quiet because when you're quiet, you have yourself. And some people aren't at peace. How many of you will not examine yourself because you know that you won't like what you discover. And so we stay busy. Rather than coming to peace or being at peace, be still and know that I am God. We're always busy and always active because we don't want to take the time. How many of you are surrounded by ghosts of ugly thoughts that sometimes take your sleep away, that sometimes stuff every pillow with the thorns of guilt? And the world says, here's how we'll fix your problem. We'll offer you excitement and distraction and all kinds of things that will take your mind off of it. But here comes Christ, and only Christ and Christ alone can give you real peace. Nothing in this world will satisfy your heart at its deepest level. Jesus Christ is the real giver of peace. Would you reject that peace out of hand? Or will you accept that peace by faith? Jesus says, I give you a real gift. Not a poor gift. A real gift. And a personal gift. Note the way he finishes that verse. Let not your heart be troubled. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 14, isn't that the way this discourse started? One of the most precious chapters in the Bible. Those opening verses of verse chapter 14 are powerful words. And he returns to them right here. Let not your heart be troubled. Christ's gift must be received. Just like any gift. It's not a gift if I offer it to you and you don't take it. It was just an offer. But you must receive the gift by faith. And if you do not accept the gift, you don't possess the gift. And the disciples were about to face one of the most trying trials that you could imagine. What's it going to do? It's going to scatter them. These guys who had just said, with Thomas, with Peter rather, even if he denies you, none of us will deny it. They all said it. We would never deny you. And Thomas said, well, if he's going to die, let's go with him and die with him. We will give our lives for you. They all said those things. You think Peter was the only one who had regrets? They were all somewhere. In a few moments, they were all somewhere, most of them alone, with their regrets. And their broken hearts. And one of their number is going to kill himself. And in about 2.5 days, on the third day, they're all going to be hiding in an upper room in fear. And Jesus, who would never sugarcoat reality, had said to them, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Why? Because he overcame the world and overcame sin and overcame death and rose from that grave. And by his life and by his death and by his resurrection, even though we live in a stormy world, there's peace. And brothers and sisters, we live in a stormy world and conditions might get worse. They might. How are you going to find peace in the storm? He hideth my life in the cleft of the rock. And in the depths of his love, he covers me there with his hand. Christ gives a peace that the world cannot take away. It's useless to tell somebody, do not be afraid, unless they have peace with Christ. In fact, it is wicked counsel to tell somebody peace, peace, when there is no peace, Jeremiah the prophet says. You ought to be terrified of what's coming without Christ. Because if you don't have Christ, what's coming is terrifying. So Christian, listen, your imperfect peace is completely your own fault. Completely your own fault. Because your faith in Christ alone is not firm. Why does Peter find himself denying the Lord? Because his faith at that moment wasn't firm. Now praise God that Peter repents and comes back and is restored and is the great Peter who writes 1st and 2nd Peter. Marvelous when you think about who's writing 1st and 2nd Peter. Read them again, reminding yourself who's writing this. The one who denied him is writing 1st and 2nd Peter. But the psalmist tells us how we can keep that peace intact. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I'll be in the cleft of the rock while the storm is raging around me. Get close to Jesus Christ, because that is the secret to lasting peace in any storm. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. You want real peace? You need to be in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you can have peace in any storm. I hope you have the peace of Christ, because that is the only way you'll find real peace. Let's pray.